Now would you listen with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things, it was told to Abraham, Behold, Milcah has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jibla, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah born to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Remuah, bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Machah. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to this time, we sit under these words, and Lord, as we have listened to these words, if we have sat under them, I recognize that we do sit here having come from all sorts of different places. Lord, some of us come in these doors, we have sung these songs, we hear these words, and these words are so exceedingly strange to us. We can't imagine doing such a thing. We can't imagine being asked to do such a thing as Abraham was, and we can't comprehend how you are good in all of this. Lord, we wonder whether you're real, and if you are, we wonder how it could be that these words will have any potential to change us in the ways that we long for. Lord, others of us come in this room and, Lord, we have believed in you for a long time. We love you. But Lord, we are in a season of despair in our lives, a season of great trial, a season where we have not yet seen the light of the end of the tunnel, and we're so weary, we're so broken, our hearts are so downcast, and it's all that we can do to pay attention. Lord, whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we come in these doors with faith or with doubt, whether we come here with joy or with grief. I pray, O God, that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is ultimately the same. Every single one of us is loved by you, is known by you, and comes here with a profound need to be changed by you, to know you. And I pray that you'd give us eyes to see that in the way that matters most, you have answered and addressed this need in the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks. My name is Darren, and one of the pastors here. We are wrapping up our summer sermon series in the book of Genesis, in the life of Abraham. Our sermon series, I've called it Into the Unknown, Walking with God in Uncertain Times. And if you're unfamiliar with the story, Abraham is introduced to us in this way. Talks about who he was, his family, and then immediately turns to God appearing to this man and saying, I want you to follow me to a land of which I will show you. And the rest of the story of Abraham unfolds with this man walking with God, not knowing exactly where he's going, what he will face, how he will get there, what it will be like. It's defined in this word, I think, so helpfully, the unknown. And friends, one of the reasons I decided to present this before you is because as I've walked with some of you, as I have walked myself, one of the things I have learned is that, friends, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, or if you're even considering becoming one, this will be your story. You do not know where God is taking you. You do not know what you will face. You do not know how you will get through. And like Abraham, you will be faced with decisions to make as to how you will go about the next season or journey or decades of your life. And so I found this so helpful. You know, there's a story of a man in the Bible who was leading God's people at one time. His name was Jehoshaphat. And he was faced with this impossible situation. He was had three separate armies coming against him. And he uttered this prayer that I feel like has captured some of my prayers in the past and perhaps some of yours. He looks in absolute despair at what he believes, by all accounts, will be an overwhelming destruction of him and his people and of God's nation. And he says, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. It's a great prayer, by the way, if you find yourself in that place. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And friends, what we see in this passage and what is confirmed in the rest of Scripture is that to walk with God like Abraham did, or like you are doing now, to walk with God involves the unknown, but it goes a little beyond that. See, not only is your journey characterized by uncertainty at times, there's one other thing it will be characterized by, every single one of you. If you're a believer in Christ, every single one of you, this is true. Not only will your journey be characterized by uncertainty, it will also be characterized by testing, by trial. All throughout Scripture, we see this to be the case. In fact, we see it, for example, in Job. Job is just minding his own business, living his life, worshiping his God, and he is tested profoundly. Or the nation of Israel, God says he kept them in the wilderness for the purpose of testing them. Jesus Christ himself comes to earth, and what's the very first thing he does after baptism? He's tested. Right? Peter could not go out and lead the church into its overwhelming season of growth until what? Until he was tested. The book of Revelation talks about a future time described as testing. You know, and David in Psalm 139, surprisingly, even asks, if you can believe this, to be tested. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me. God, I invite your testing. And this is where we find ourselves in the story of Abraham. The story of that's before us is a story of God's testing. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to make some general comments on the nature of testing in the Scripture, and then I would like to walk through this particular story and attempt to make some observation and application to our lives. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk about the goal of testing, the effects of testing, and then some application. What in the world does this mean for you? And we'll walk through it. So the goals, the goal of testing and the effects of testing, and then what in the world it matters to you. I was able to join a couple folks this past week for something called the Global Leadership Summit. I don't know if any of you have heard of that. It's really, really helpful material. We went down to King of Prussia. There was 250,000 people across the world tuning in to hear comments on leadership by what would properly be described as the best of the best, right? Best in Christian and secular thought come in, and they give us kind of different topics on leadership and related matters. And one person had some really helpful things to say. She's written a book called Thanks for the Feedback, and was asking this question: why is it so hard to give and receive feedback in our relationships, right? So she had a very helpful example. She starts off the talk by saying, you know, how do these pants look on me? All right, inviting feedback. Why is it, you know, if you've ever had that question, you know that you got to be really careful in responding. And she went on to talk about something that I found to be even more helpful. She talked about being tested. And she said, what's the first thing you do when you receive back a test? Very first thing you do. What's the first thing you look for? Answer, the grade. Right? What's not the first thing you look for? The comments, the, you know, the coaching, the what you can do better at. And what she was getting at, and actually this was a theme throughout the whole conference, is that to excel in leadership, one of the most important and critical things to excel in leadership in any facet, by the way, whether it be in your family or whether it be in the church or whether it be in your career or in the military, right? One of the most essential things you need, and this was throughout all of the speakers I heard this, or at least most of them, is you need to know who you are. You need to have self-awareness, right, of both your strengths and your weaknesses. One speaker asked this very penetrating question. Speaker said this: what are your blind spots? And he said, you know, the vast majority of people will all answer this question exactly the same. I don't have any. You know, I've met people that have blind spots, and I feel so bad for them. I have so much compassion for them. Right? And I'll ask you this. What are your blind spots? By definition, you can't answer that question. If you can answer the question, it's not a blind spot, right? So they were trumpeting this concept, and friends, we see in the idea of testing, we see in this the purpose of God to bring awareness to who you are. And I'll throw this up on the screen. James, actually, and that's James 1:2a, not Q. He says, count it all joy, my brothers. And then what's that underlined word? When you meet trials of various kinds. See, it's not if, it's when you will. If you walk with God, you will meet trials of various kinds. And he says you should count it all joy. And then look at the commentary on Israel's time of testing in the wilderness. So helpful to me in discerning God's purpose. He says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you. Why? To know what is in your heart. And I've preached on this passage, I've studied it, and spent a lot of money to go to seminary to learn that God does not test people so that he can become aware. You know, God's not sitting there in heaven saying, you know, I'm testing Darren, and now all of a sudden I know who he is, right? God already knows who I am. God is fully aware of every single one of my 36 blind spots. So why does he test us? Why was Israel tested? The only answer can be so that they could know more about who they are, what's in our souls. And friends, that is so key to the activity of our God in the wilderness, right? If you're in this season of wilderness right now, if you're in this, you know, place that is just categorized as is the unknown, as uncertainty, what is God doing? Answer? One answer is he wants to show you some things about yourself. He wants you to become aware of some things about you that you weren't previously aware of. That is what he is doing, right? So that's the first thing. The second thing that he's doing, and I'm going to put the James verse back on the screen. I'm going to make it kind of bring out some more of it here. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, friends, the goal of testing and what God is doing in testing and why he brings you to these times, similar to how he brought Abraham, where it's just unfathomable the things that he has faced. And some of you, I've had the privilege of walking with some of you, and I'll tell you that, you know, as I walk with you, I think, oh God, what are you doing here? I plead for you, right? What is he doing? What is God up to in the wilderness? And the answer is, he's up to changing you. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. Why? Because trials and testing have as their goal, as their purpose, the kind of change in you that cannot come otherwise. God tests us in order to change us. That's who he is. That's what he does. That's how he does it. He tests us in order to change us. Right? So that is the first part of what he's up to. The second part is that God tests us, and he does so, right, not so that he can learn who we are, but so that we can have a greater self-awareness. He does so in order to change us, right? So there's areas in our lives that are, I hate to tell you this, right? But, you know, some of you I admire so much, but even those of you I admire the more than anyone else, right? There's still areas in your life that God is saying, I want to change this, right? I want to work on this. I want to make you perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Right? So he does, he goes, takes us through this time of testing for that purpose. And the last thing that we see so beautifully in our passage, and I think that has kind of as the effect of it, if you look in verse 16 and 17, what God is up to with Abraham and what he's up to with you and what he's up to with me when he takes us through these times and seasons, agonizing though they are, at the end of the day, his very purpose is that of blessing, right? Abraham walks through this test, and at the end of the test is blessing beyond what he can imagine. This is the capstone to the blessing of Abraham, right? It seems like every page we turn, Abraham is walking into uncertainty, right? Either messing up or getting it right. He gets it right in this case. And following that activity is God's rich and surprising and shocking blessing. And friends, I will tell you, if you find yourself in this season, if you find yourself particularly in the place where you're about to become hopeless, right? I have been there. I need to proclaim and declare to you as much as possible that God is for you if you are in Christ. And testing is not for the purpose of crushing you. Testing is not some cruel joke. Testing is God's good and beautiful tool by which he changes us, by which he teaches us, by which he reveals himself to us, and through which ultimately, and maybe it will only come on the last day, maybe we won't even see it here in this earth, by which his blessing is communicated to us. That was the case for Abraham. It's also the case even for Peter. If you think about it, you know, Abraham actually gets it right here, but Peter, right, he is an arrogant dude, right? He actually, you know, Peter is seen, you got to love this guy, right? He would be a great, you know, he was a great church planner. He is so confident in what's happening that he even takes Jesus aside. He's like, you know, you are an amazing guy. He does the compliment sandwich. You ever do the compliment sandwich? Right? Compliment, criticism, compliment. You know, Lord, you're an amazing guy. You have done so many things right. You know, I love the way that you fed those people. I loved your miracles. But you know what? You're not going to go die. I mean, seriously. Right? And he actually rebukes Christ. Christ says, listen, you're speaking to me as Satan incarnate right now. And Peter is so confident. I am ready to go with you to death. Jesus is taken away. You know how the story goes. Peter is there, right? He's confronted not by some big scary soldier, by a servant, and instantly, never met the guy. He fails miserably. He fails with all sorts of bitterness, right? But even in that case, right, you can see how the scriptures are presenting that event as being absolutely instrumental in preparing Peter to be the Peter we read about in Acts that we're going to read about this fall, right? The church is built through the testing of Peter. God is up to good things. He's up to blessing. You know, Chrissy and I, when we had this crazy idea to plant Ironworks Church, our presbytery said, we want you to go to assessment. And we were kind of trembling at this because these folks, you know, dug into every single area of our lives times 100. I mean, they got down into details I didn't even know you could get into. And we're sitting here, you know, kind of like so wondering, man, this is so painful. Do we really want to do this? Maybe I should go be a banker, you know, or something. Do we really want to go through this assessment process? And what we found in the end, right, we found exactly what we see in Scripture, came out of it so encouraged, right, and more aware of our strengths and our weaknesses and felt equipped to move forward, saying, you know what, I know better who I am now. Yes, it was painful. It was also encouraging. Right? So God was up to good things. There's a song I love called God Moves in a Mysterious Way, and it says this. It says, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. You see, friends, this hymn writer got to the point in his life where he understood who our God is, that God oftentimes appears to have a frowning face, but behind that, he is doing very good things. He does good things even in the testing. So, what is God up to in testing? Answer, he's up to giving us greater knowledge of who we are. He's up to changing us. He's up to blessing us. How in the world should that change how you respond as you walk through your time of testing? I want to walk through this story and try to make some observations. So let's make them together. The first thing we notice in verse 2, after explaining to us that God was testing Abraham, is that the test of Abraham would concern that which was most precious to him. Right? So he doesn't say, Abraham, take your very best servant. Right? What does he say? What is the language used? Take your son. What? Your only son. What else? Whom you love. The test of Abraham concerned for him the very delight of his soul. Right? It's interesting, too. Abraham actually had another son. And when he describes him as your only son, Abraham had already essentially lost his other son, Ishmael. Right? Ishmael was out there wandering in the desert, right, using his bow and arrow. He says, I want you to take this child. I mean, how long did Abraham wait for Isaac? Do you guys remember? Since he was promised a son, how long did it take? 25 years. I did the math. Right? So he waits this agonizing period of time, and God says to him, listen, I would like to take back this person you have waited so long for. Your son, your only son, whom you love. I would like you to offer him to me. And the second thing that we notice, and I would like to just encourage you parents, is that this is actually not all that uncommon. Oftentimes, God will test us with concerns to our kids. Right? Not always the case, but many times God's testing will involve your kids. Right? And you would do well to prepare for that as a parent who walks with God. So that's what God says. Let's look at Abraham's response. In verse 3, it says, so God tells him to do this. And Abraham right away in verse 3 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took his two young men with him and his son Isaac. He goes right away. And the language here actually echoes the language of chapter 12. If you remember in chapter 12, I mentioned this earlier, God said, follow me where? To a land I will show you. What does he say here? Go to Moriah, to a place I will tell you, right? So same exact thing going on here. And, you know, I was trying to put myself in Abraham's place. Right? Verse 4 tells us that the journey to this place took 3 days. Right? So what do you think was going through this man's mind as they're, you know, getting closer to this place? Right? Isaac's just there. He's whistling, you know, going to make an offering. It's going to be awesome, you know. Can't wait to tell my friends. And Abraham is just riding with him. What was he thinking? What was going through his mind? You know, sometimes we use this phrase that we're going to go collect our thoughts. What might have Abraham be thinking? Another interesting detail that you might not notice right away in verse 3, it says, and he, that is Abraham, cut the wood for the burnt offering. Right? Something he could have had a servant do. Right? This guy was an old man. He He was close to death. And he says, no, I'm going to cut the wood for this offering. I'm going to be the one to slice through it with the axe or whatever tool he used at that time. Right? Wonder what he thought about when he was in that place. The second thing that I wanted to point out for you, it's not in our passage, but it's in the context, is that this event and Abraham's reaction to God's test kind of follows through a life that contained both successes and failures, right? So let's recount some of Abraham's life. Chapter 12, he says, follow me to a place I will show you. Incredibly brave request. Abraham gets it right. He goes to the land of Canaan that would become the land of Israel. All of a sudden, a famine hits. What happens next? He goes to Egypt, and he has seen God provide for him. He's seen him take them to this place. He's seen his hand at work. And as soon as he gets to Egypt, he becomes terrorized with fear, and he offers his wife, you know, basically to Pharaoh to be part of his harem, right? God has to deliver him. They get out of that. They come back. Abraham gets it right as he decides to stay in Canaan. All of a sudden, their agony over waiting for a son reaches the place where neither Sarah nor Abraham can bear it anymore. So Sarah says, why don't you take Hagar, my servant, as your wife and fulfill, you know, our family this way? He goes ahead and does it, much to his own dismay, as the story will play out. The story will continue, and we didn't actually cover this, but Abraham will meet this man, Abimelech, and it's hard to imagine this actually happening, but he meets Abimelech, and what does he say? He says, I'm so afraid that he'll kill me because he wants my wife. And it's like the story is so terrifyingly familiar to Egypt, and he actually gives his wife a second time to this man to take in, and of course, God has to deliver her from that as well. And friends, I tell you this because for Abraham, this event, which is so striking to us, comes after a long time of walking with God. So sometimes we read a story like this and we think, man, I would never be this way. You know, even philosophers have puzzled over this story, right? Kierkegaard loved this story, right? And many of us sit here and we think, this could never be me, obeying God in such an incredible, crazy request. But Abraham had walked with God. This story is meant to show you what it is like walking with God for so long, seeing his ways, making all kinds of mistakes, doing all sorts of boneheaded things, and ending up in this place where he finally trusts him. He finally gets it right. That is where he is. It's interesting. Hebrews has some commentary on this event. I have it up on the screen for you. It says this, author says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. And when you read that, I want to remind you that we have not seen resurrection in Scripture up until this point. How did Abraham know this? How did he know that God was able even to raise his son from the dead if that were to happen? The answer is, that's what happens when you walk with God. When you walk with God through uncertain times, when you follow him, even when it's incredibly scary and terrifying, one of the most profound and substantial results is you begin to know God. God had this to say of Israel. He said, you know, they know, they've heard of me, but they do not know my ways. And I would ask you this morning, do you know the ways of God? Do you know who he is? Right? One of the ways that you can kind of discern the answer is what happens when you are tested? How do you respond to times of absolute uncertainty, absolute agony? What does that look like? Right, you know, there's Abraham had come to know God. He had come to know him of the God of resurrection. And he calls the name of this place, this mountain, verse 14, it calls it the Lord will provide. And as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And friends, I was thinking about this, and it occurred to me that could it be that this very issue is the primary and most substantial overflow of the wilderness in your life? Could it be that for you and I, as we walk with God through times of grief and times of joy, as we walk through times of profound testing, where we have no idea what the outcome is going to be, could it be that beyond all other things, that what God is doing is revealing himself as our provider? Could it be that we don't actually know God as provider until we are so dependent on him to do so that very life is at stake? That's what Abraham discovered. This is kind of one of the last things that we'll see in Abraham's journey as he learns of God. He learns of God as the God of resurrection, as the God of provision, as he comes to this place, as he is faced with this choice, as he is faced with this incredible, painful situation, right? So I would ask you, right, how are you currently responding to the tests in your life? Or how might you respond? We will all face them. Some of you are in them right now. Others of you will be, right? How are you responding? What are you learning of God? Do you know God as the one who provides? Have you known him as the one who provides in the most desperate of situations? That is, my dear friends, who he is, right? So that's one of the things God was up to. He was up to blessing Abraham. He was up to changing him. He was up to revealing who he was, right? But that's not all he was up to in this story and what he was doing. There's actually an even greater purpose, if you can believe it. There's an even greater purpose at work in this particular test. And that is something that I'm sure many of you have, several of you have picked up on, right? This text has some eerie similarity to other texts in the scripture, doesn't it? Right? So let's look back, if we could, over this passage. Verse 2, he says, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering." Well, friends, some of you put this together with the words of God at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, right? Jesus is presented as Israel, right? "This is my son whom I love, right? With him I am well pleased." Or what about verse 12 here in our passage? It says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Does that not connect to John 3:16 that we all know that says, for what? "For God so loved the world," how do we know? "That he gave his one and only son," right? Or what about this mountain, this Mount Moriah? Many of us probably have no idea where this is. Well, Chronicles actually tells us that Mount Moriah would eventually become the place where the temple would be built, right? So the temple would be built on Mount Moriah. What happened at the temple? Right, the trial of our Lord Jesus. You see, just like Abraham and Isaac walked this three-day journey towards Moriah, towards the place God said, "I will show you," so the Lord Jesus, as he comes in riding on this donkey, might have been thinking similar thoughts, wouldn't he? Collecting his thoughts. It's interesting. One person commented that, you know, Abraham asks Isaac to carry the wood, right? Our Lord Jesus would be asked to carry his cross as he walks up to Golgotha, right? So we see in this passage something even more profound than what was at stake for Abraham. We have in our passage a very picture of who God is and what he would do as he would declare for all time and for eternity that Moriah would be the place where God provides the lamb. And what Abraham didn't understand is that the lamb would one day be provided. It wasn't this ram caught in the thickets, right? And Jesus Christ comes to get baptized. We heard what God says. What did John say about him when he comes to get baptized? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus Christ would come to be the lamb. And friends, if you are in a place of testing, if you are in a place where you are saying, "God, you're cruel to me. I don't like what you're doing. I don't trust you. I'm in agony. My soul is in despair." How is it possible that you can make it through that? And the answer is, it's only possible when you see that second story of Mount Moriah. When you see the lamb whom God provided walking there, insulted, carrying the wood, right? But unlike Isaac, God would not stay his hand, right? The Lord Jesus would come, he would suffer, he would be taken, he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the only answer was this painful, bitter, agonizing silence. And he did these things so that you could belong to God, so that you could be the recipient of his profound, rich, complete blessing. And if you are in that place, if you have received Christ Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, if you trust him, if you have banked your life upon him, then every trial, every test that you will ever face has been approved by him as being for your good. And he says, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you. You will never walk alone. If you are in Christ, you have never walked alone. If you are in this place right now, you are not alone. If you were in the place of trying to ponder what in tarnation are you doing, you're not alone. Jesus says, I know what you're feeling. I know what you're thinking. I know how you're agonizing. And I am with there pleading and praying for you right now. And friends, what this is a call for, this is a call to release control of your life, right? How did Abraham respond to this situation? He released control. He said, God, you give me a command, I'm just going to follow it. Even though I don't understand it, he didn't set up an appointment with God like, you know, he did with Sodom, right? When God was telling about Sodom, hey, God, you know, maybe you might want to reconsider. He came to the place where he said, God, I get it. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. Right? And if you're in this place where, truth be told, you don't truly, really trust God with your circumstances and your situations, could you come to the table? Could you allow this bread and this wine to draw you into the place saying that, Jesus, you really are good. You really can be trusted. And if you have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, perhaps you might consider doing so today. Let's pray together. Oh God, we love you. Holy Spirit, we adore you. Lord Jesus, we praise you. For you are worthy to receive all of our praise. You are the Lamb of God who takes away my sin, my unbelief, my doubt, my horrible reaction to the trials in my life. You are the one who has come and has suffered and has taken the wood, who received not the staying of the hand, but the slicing open of your body so that I could be perfectly accepted by you. All praise and glory be to your name. We love you, we praise you, we want to approach this table exhilarated by your grace. In your name we pray, amen.